Well, those are great songs, and we'll have an opportunity to celebrate and remember the death of Jesus for us after the message here. We'll do communion today. Hey, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so worthy of all we can give to you, all we have and all we are. And we thank you again for the gift of dying for us in our place, bearing our cross. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you've given us your word. Would you help us to hear what you want us to hear today? Lord, open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you would say to us individually. We give ourselves to you and say, yes, Lord, and pray in your name. Amen. Hey, you recognize this guy? Got a TV show that's coming back, that one of my favorite shows. That's pretty cool. Tim Allen is an actor, and he's done a variety of things, movies and other things. His dad died when he was 11 years old. His father was on his way back from a college football game. A drunk driver smashed into him and killed his dad. And Tim Allen, 50 years after that happened, he's still dealing with it. He said he still claims his father's death changed everything forever. And in an interview not too long ago, he said this: part of me still doesn't trust that everything will work out all right. I knew my father was dead, but I was never satisfied with why he was dead. I wanted answers that minute from God. Do you think this is funny? Do you think this is necessary? I've had a tumultuous relationship with my Creator ever since. It's interesting, isn't it, that an actor would even talk about their relationship with their Creator. Do you have a hard time trusting God? And don't raise your hands. Some of us might have a hard time trusting God and with things that happen that are out of our control, things that happen that we do not like. Tim Allen did. And maybe something tragic has happened to you. Maybe something you don't like has happened to you. And you say, I don't know if I can trust God in this situation. Well, there's a character who I think was in similar situations in the Bible, and that is Joshua. And you don't think of Joshua having something tragic happen to him other than wandering needlessly for 40 years in the wilderness in circles. That's tragic. That would be tragic if I was in his place. I'm sure at some point, you know, year 32, he was going, why, God, why? Because he was, you know, he and Caleb were the only ones that got to go in. Everybody else waiting for those guys to die off. So I think Joshua might have had some struggle trusting God. We're starting a new series in the book of Joshua called The Potential and Pitfalls, going through the book of Joshua. And we're going to see that and how God promised these people land and how they eventually took this land. And it's kind of a fun read. Now, there was something leading up to this. I mean, God promised these people land 400 plus years earlier. So for 400 plus years, you can go back and read about it in Genesis chapter 12 and 13 and 14, 15, right in there. God promised Abraham this land, but said it's going to be 400 years. And so through all this time that, you know, you went through the patriarchs and Abraham trusted God, he believed him, and even though he died, he didn't get it. He'd be trusting God. He went through all the patriarchs. You went, you know, going down into Egypt. He went through all those years in Egypt and everything that happened with that. And then they got out of Egypt. And they were, you know, but Moses led them through, you know, all this 40 years in the wilderness. Finally, 400 years after God said, I'm going to give you land, here they are on the brink of the land. Right there, they're standing right there ready to cross the river and go into the land. And they're ready to do it. So Joshua was tapped as the successor to Moses, and I'm not going to read it, but if you want to see about that, you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, where Moses laid his hands on Joshua and said, you're the man, you're going to lead these people into the promised land. Now, you need to be strong, you need to have courage. And Moses said that several times to Joshua. And then, but then Moses dies, they bury him in Moab. And then they mourn for him for 30 days. And now they're getting ready. And now I think it's interesting, for the first time, possibly for the first time in his life, God speaks to Joshua. I think that he was so used to being the aide to Moses and to hearing the word of God through Moses that it might have been quite a shock to now hear God speak directly to him. And he's the top dog now. Let's read that. It's Joshua chapter 1. You can turn in your Bibles there or follow on the screen. Joshua chapter 1, starting in the first verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, here he is speaking directly, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you, every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let me ask you, how many times did God say, be strong and courageous in that passage? Do not be afraid. I mean, multiple times, right? And this is on top of the times that Moses said that a month or so earlier when he laid hands on Joshua and said, you're the leader now. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. There were some things that Joshua was tapped as a successor, but I think there were some things that caused him to not quite trust God or caused him to be afraid of what he was going into. Why would God repeat that command so often? Was he afraid? I think he was a little more than afraid. I think maybe he had a hard time trusting God like Tim Allen did. And what's to be afraid of? What is to impede trust? What would impede the trust of Joshua at this time? Well, there's several things he was facing at this time. And the first thing he's facing is comparisons. Facing comparisons. Now, I want you to listen to how in the end, we just started in Joshua chapter 1. If you turn back a page, you go to Deuteronomy 34. And starting in verse 9, listen to how they describe this. Now, Moses, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So sure, Joshua's the handpicked successor, but listen to that comparison. Nobody's like Moses. Nobody showed the power that he did. He's a fantastic prophet. Can you imagine if you were succeeding him as a leader? How would you feel? Would you feel there's some comparisons? Would you feel like, oh my goodness, I can never be able to fill the sandals of Moses? I'm guessing Joshua felt a little bit like that. I think it'd be trouble. And you have to remember, too, that Joshua has served as an aide all this time to Moses. Moses is the top dog. Moses is the big man. And he just kind of follows along and helps him out and signs autographs and, you know, keeps things going or hands the pen to Moses for signing autographs, whatever it is. He was an aide to Moses all those years, just helping him out. I think Joshua was more of an introvert. I think he didn't mind the background. He just kind of stays in the background. You see him every once in a while. So if he's an introvert and Moses was the top dog, but now all of a sudden he's the top dog, I think that had to give him the willies. I think he very easily to compare himself to Moses, facing comparisons. He's also facing difficult terrain. Now, when I've pictured in your mind, maybe you're like me, picture the people crossing the Jordan River, I kind of picture something like the Little Spokane right out our door here, where, you know, it's a smaller river, kind of flat, and if you do it at the right time and you pick a few rocks out of the way, you can go across. And I found out that's not the case. Let's take a look at this cross section. I know this is not the best picture here, But I found out something interesting this week. You know where the lowest piece of land on the earth is? Yes, yes. It is the shoreline of the Dead Sea, right there. That is the lowest spot on earth. It's, depending on where the river is, 1,300 feet below sea level. 1,300 feet below sea level. You can see the Mediterranean is over here. The Dead Sea is down here. And the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. And so you've got Moab and the eastern tableland over here. You've got the hills going up here. And so when God says get ready to cross the Jordan River, that's, you've got to go down these hills, down into the deepest valley on the earth, cross the river, and go up across into enemy territory. That had to get in his mind. Wouldn't that get in your mind if you had to do that? Let's see the next picture. This is for free. This doesn't have a lot to do with what I said, but I thought this is such a cool picture, I couldn't help but show it. This is a picture taken from the north toward Israel. So this is the Sea of Galilee here, and this is the Jordan Valley, and this is the Dead Sea here. I'm guessing that's the Gulf of Aqaba out here. This is the Mediterranean. Isn't that a cool picture? What I always tend to think of everything as desert there, and when I saw it on my computer, it looks a little brown here, but it was more green in this area right here there. But you can see this is the Jordan Valley, and Jericho would have been somewhere right around there. So they are amassing here, and they're going to have to cross down into that valley and up into enemy territory right about there. So that's another thing that Joshua was facing. Difficult terrain. It's not an easy job. It's not like fording a little Spokane. So, plus, you read in chapter 3 of Joshua that the river was at flood stage at this time, that they were going to cross. And so you had to picture the Spokane River churning through downtown Spokane and wanting to cross that thing. So that's, he was facing difficult terrain. And think about, I'm the leader now, how are we going to get everybody across? I mean, God didn't say anything about, well, I'll stop the water. He didn't hear that yet. He's thinking, we're going to get women and children across that river, down there and up there. That had to weigh on Joshua's heart and mind. Third thing he's facing is battles. You know, the word had gotten around and because of the repetition in various times when they moved through there of battles, of what this large group of Israelites from Egypt was doing to all the people on their way up. And you know that the people were getting ready for battle. And you find that a little later. And so these people are facing a fight. They are facing the enemy. And I don't know, I have not been in the military. I have not faced battle. But maybe I've read about it, and it scares me, honestly, to think about that. If you've ever seen the first 20 minutes of Saving Private Ryan, what it would be like to be in a landing craft and hit the beaches of Normandy, knowing you're coming under enemy fire. Recently, I got a book of a battle in the Pacific during World War II, Peleliu in Okinawa, and I read a Marine's account of what it was like to get ready for that and to head into battle. And my goodness, I just can't imagine what that would be like. These people are getting ready for battle. God is saying, you know, I'm going to help you go in there. We're going to go in there, but get ready because we're going. So they're facing potential death as well. That has to be weighing on their minds. Going into enemy territory. Finally, Joshua's facing old age. I always picture Joshua as kind of a young guy, you know, strapping and young. But most people think that Joshua at this time was somewhere between 80 and 93 when he was a leader. Now, he had gone with the spies to go through the land earlier, and he was fine, right? But that was 40 years earlier. And you go to the end of the book of Joshua, you find out that he died at the ripe old age of 110. So if the book of Joshua takes anywhere from 10 to 20 years to unfold, you go backwards from that, and you know he's 85. One commentator I read said Joshua would have been 93 at this time. How would you like to take on an assignment like this at the age of 90? I think that was a challenge in his mind. And imagine heading into enemy territory and leading all these people at that age. I think he would rather find a nice soft rocking chair under the awning of a tent and say, go get them, boys. I'll pray for you. But he didn't. He's leading these people. So I think all of these factors, all the things that Joshua was facing, conspired to make him nervous, conspired to make him afraid. He's an introvert. He's used to the background. And now he has to lead, and he's the top dog. And I think that his heart failed him and was failing him because he knew he had to do this, and he wondered where in the world he was going to get what he needed to do it. That's why Moses multiple times said, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And now when God speaks to him in Joshua chapter 1, he emphasizes over and over again, be strong and courageous. You can do this. You can do it. Be very courageous. Hang in there. Multiple times God spoke to him like that. Let me ask you, are you facing any of these things that we're facing today? Difficult terrain, or old age, or an enemy, or a battle? These kind of things. You ever feel like an introvert in a world full of extroverts? You ever feel like you're inadequate? Like when you compare yourself to other people, you just don't measure up? You ever feel like somebody is better than you are in an area? I've struggled for years with comparisons, and that's something God's talked to me often about. I'm who I am. I don't compare me to other people, that kind of a thing. But I've struggled with that. I think Joshua was there too. Does facing the enemy frighten you? Because we do face the enemy in a different way. We'll see that a little later. Do you feel like you're just too old or frail to be used in God's kingdom? Well, you've got company. I think Joshua felt all those things too. And he stepped up and followed God in spite of the fear that he had in his life, in spite of the hesitation, in spite of the fact that he felt he might not be able to trust God. He obeyed God. And he did those things. Trust and obey is one of the themes of the book of Joshua. How does he do that? Let's take a look. Here's what this first chapter shows. It starts with the command. And here's the command. Joshua had to respond to something. He hadn't moved yet. He knew that God wanted them in the promised land. And at one point, God says to him in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. You've mourned. It's all done now. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. And so that's the command. That's the command for Joshua. It's go time, man. Get ready. You're heading in there. That's what he's to do. And that's exactly what he does. And if you've got your Bibles open, or you can look on the screen, you look down to verse 10 that I did not read. This is what Joshua does. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So I got to imagine right now that Joshua is running on faith and obedience. Trust and obey. He's running on that, probably on a little adrenaline too, I'm guessing. Because you're heading into battle, you're leading all these people, you're probably a little geared up like this. And think about, there we go, faith and obedience. He's running on adrenaline. This is the thing that boggles my mind, is that Joshua is plunging ahead even though he does not know how all this is going to turn out. He doesn't know how he's going to cross the river, how everything's going to happen. He's just going ahead, not knowing those things. It's easy for us to look back and we say, well, we know how it turns out. He did not know that at that time. So that's trust and obey. That's what he's doing here. He's obeying God, even though he doesn't know how that's going to happen. Second thing is the promise. God tells him to go, but he does not leave him alone in this. Here's the promise. One of the things I think is one of the best promises on the planet. It's in chapter 1, verse 5 here. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, imagine thinking, if you're Joshua, no one, and like the end of Deuteronomy says, no one was ever as cool as Moses. No one was ever as powerful as Moses. No one could do it like Moses could do it. And you're comparing yourself to that. You're comparing yourself to Moses. Imagine that. And then God says to you, hey, Josh, look, the reason why Moses was so cool and powerful is not because he personally was. It's because I was with him. And you know what? I will be with you. And don't compare yourself to Moses. You're two different people. Look, I was with Moses. That's why he did everything he did. And I will be with you. Wouldn't you like to hear that? When you compare yourself and you feel like you don't have the power and the energy you need to do what you're going to do. That's what God was giving to him. And that's the promise he needed to hang on to. And it's kind of cool because you skip forward to the end of the book of Joshua and you read him as a 109-year-old man, now really sitting in a rocking chair, and he's challenging the people. Hang on to God. Choose God. Stay with God. And so, literally, God was with him all the days of his life, and he did not fail in old age. He hung in there and exercised faith and went forward. That was the promise of God's presence that did that for him. Third is the encouragement. As we've seen already, Joshua needed multiple times of encouragement, first from Moses and then from God. In verse 6, it says this, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Then there's this in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And if that's not enough, Moses said it multiple times, God said it multiple times, and if you go to the end of chapter 1, you've got Joshua telling the people, all right, we've got to go, we've got to get ready, and the people tell him the same thing. And this is in verse 18. "Whoever rebels against," these are the people now speaking, "whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you say may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." The people are telling him that too. What's the message for Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Head into it, man. You don't know how it's going to turn out. Just go. God is with you. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's like God is saying to him, you've got this. You can do this. I'm with you. Let's go. God is saying that. You know, about a week and a half ago, our youngest daughter had our newest granddaughter. And her name is Elizabeth Gabriella Cass. And what a sweetie. And thanks to modern technology, Hannah was in like she had to have water, something stripped or whatever. I can't get into that, but to get this thing going because the baby was overdue. I won't go anymore. And so she was rather excited at the beginning, like most labor starts out kind of fun, right? And so she started. Wait a minute. I stepped into it. Let me say. Heading into labor starts out kind of fun. Not labor itself. Because Hannah, at the beginning, she started a text thread with all of the family members and a couple of friends. And so we were all going back and forth. She was in the hospital, and she was chipper. She was sending pictures of herself in the hospital, and everybody was going back and forth and sending jokes and everything like that. And then she wasn't so chipper. And we didn't hear a lot. And some of you ladies know what that's like. But one of the ladies who had been through labor put on the text, "You can do this. You've got it." And I just got to imagine what kind of encouragement that would be when you're facing a very difficult situation. You can do this. You've got it. And I think that's what was going on here. We need to hear that on occasion, don't we? You can do this. You've got it. Be strong. You can go with God's presence. We need that reminder. Now, all this stuff that we read about Joshua is kind of fun. You know, we know how it turns out, Jericho and all that. And we know the story. We've read it and we threw it. And so for us, it's like, oh, no big deal. But you have to put yourself in the position of Joshua heading into this where he did not know how it was going to work. He didn't know. You've got to get all the people down this ravine, up into the deep valley, and up again into enemy territory. You've got to get them all across. And you're facing an enemy, and it's going to be tough. And your joints are creaking and complaining at the same time. That's what was going through his mind. And God is telling him to go. And he's going in faith. I got to imagine it would be like this for someone who is called to a closed or a difficult country to share the gospel. Somebody called to China. Somebody called to Iran or Pakistan, where your life is on the line. You don't know how it might turn out. You might die. And yet you go in faith, trusting that God's going to be with you and going to work out. I think that's kind of the framework in Josh's mind at this time, because he just doesn't know how it's going to turn out. And yet he's told to be encouraged, be strong, you're going to do this. That had to be what it felt like. And so for multiple times, he needed that encouragement from Moses earlier, and then a month later from God, and then even from the people as they were going. If he had been around several hundred years later, he might have read what God said through the prophet Isaiah. Let's look at this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. It increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Don't we need that kind of encouragement? When our bodies are failing, when we're facing the enemy, when we've got difficult challenges and difficult topography ahead in our lives, we need to hear that. We need that encouragement. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? It comes from number four, the guide. And this is the guide. There's only one way Joshua is going to make it through this situation, and that is by listening to the voice of God. Here it is in verses 7 and 8 again. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be able to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now we know, I think we knew before, but it's plain now that Moses had written down the things that God had told him, the Torah. He'd written it all down. And he passed those written documents on to Joshua. And now Joshua is writing down the word of the Lord to him. We've got it in chapter 1, right? He's writing down the things that God told him. And so they're writing these things down and they're passing it along and they're using it to bolster their faith and to say, look, we've got to follow God. He can do this. He can help us. And so God is saying to him, here's one huge key for you. You want to be successful in this campaign? You want to do what I want? You know, go into the land and do what I'm giving you to do. This, take this land I promised you for 400 years. You have to know my word. You have to know me and you have to follow me. And that's going to be the way you're going to do this. Because if you know me and stay with me, it will go well as you go in there. That's what God was saying. So, know the word. And so, are we supposed to just know the Bible so that we can spout the Bible and win arguments and that kind of thing? So we can look smart? No, we're supposed to know the Bible because in knowing the Bible, we get to know the author of the Bible. That's His word to us. It's His love letter to us people. It is the manual for our lives. It's the manual for human beings on the planet. The Bible is the thing. This is how we operate. God is our creator. He made us. He knows how we work. And so when we read His word and we get to know Him and follow Him in His word, we have the manual for life. The manual for every human being. And we get to be successful and prosperous. Now, I don't think that means necessarily that you're going to have a Rolex watch on your wrist and you're going to have every single one of your bills paid prematurely and you'll be living in the best house and you're going to be driving the nicest cars. I don't think being prosperous and successful means that necessarily. Now, that might happen. That's okay. But I think being prosperous and successful from God's perspective is this, that you have contentment and joy and hope in your life. Because there are a lot of people who have lots of money and have lots of nice cars and have the greatest houses who don't have contentment, who don't have joy, who don't have hope in their lives. And I think we'll have what we need from God. But being prosperous and successful from a spiritual standpoint means that we know God and we know where we're going and we can rest in that. God is the source of our contentment and our hope and our joy. So life goes better with God, does it not? I think you knew that. That's why you're here. So Joshua and the people needed to know God and His word. And if they knew what God said and they obeyed it and they trusted Him and they went forward, they would have a lot of potential. Trust and obey. Again, a big theme in the book. They would have potential if they stay close to God and followed Him. If they did not stay close to God and not follow Him, there would be pitfalls along the way. And we'll see that as we go forward. That's why we called this title, this series, Potential and Pitfalls, Joshua on the Way to the Promised Land. And we're going to see those ahead. Now, how does this apply to us? Let's take a look at that. I think it applies pretty clearly across the board. We have a command. Now, God has given us a command, and I don't think it's a command to take a specific plot of dirt like it was for them. That was an example. That was a type. But we've got something different. I think there is a spiritual equivalent to taking the land. And I think it's found in Matthew chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So I think the main task, the go word, you know, when God says it's time to go, the go word for us is to make disciples. And in this passage, what Jesus just said, there's a main verb, and the main verb is make disciples. There are three participles that support the main verb: going, baptizing, and teaching. That's how, what the way we carry that out. Going, we have to go. Baptizing and teaching. That is the mandate from Jesus to make disciples. And I think this is our land. We are to take, the turf we are to take is seeing people come to know Jesus and grow up in Him. I think that's what Jesus might be telling us to do. Now, I've got to imagine that some of us might feel a little timid or a little unsure, just like Joshua felt unsure, if we are to head into a thing like going to people who don't know Jesus and telling them about Jesus, right? I feel that way for sure. We might be a little nervous heading into this thing. If I told you that would be a good idea for you to begin, if you've not already done this, to develop relationships with people who don't know Jesus yet, whether it's at work or in your neighborhood. Go to them and have them over for dinner. Go to them and reach out. Go and ask them if you can help them with anything and volunteer to do something. And have them in for a meal and just get to know them. Don't worry about sharing the gospel yet. Just ask them who they are and what they're about and where they came from and what makes them excited, and get to know people. If I asked you to do that, would you be a little nervous? A little afraid? A little unsure? Maybe like Joshua was. Because I think this is the beginning in our culture at this time. That's one definite way we can do this. There are other ways to do it, and we'll talk about those later. With Franklin Graham is coming to Spokane, and there's other ways we can hand videos to people, all that kind of stuff. But I think this is one way we can head forward into taking our land, is by developing relationships with people who don't know Jesus for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, recently in our home group, you know, we are taking a break for the summer, but we recently went through John chapter 4, and that's the situation where Jesus is at the well with a woman there, and the disciples going to get food, and then they bring back food. They don't know anything about this conversation with the woman. She takes off to get people, and he says, I have food you don't know of. And does somebody bring him food? What's going on here? And Jesus said, you guys say that yet 4 months and then there's going to be the harvest? I'll tell you right now, the harvest, the fields are ripe for harvest right now. And the disciples scratch their heads. What do you mean by this? But when Jesus said that, he's pointing toward the Samaritan village, and people are coming out to hear him. And Jesus is saying the fields are ripe for harvest. But that's 4 months from now. We're not talking about the physical harvest. We're talking about a spiritual harvest. And I read this, and I recognize that the fields are ripe for harvest. There are people that are hungry to know Jesus, and I had to confess that I don't think like that very often. In fact, if I were to say something, I would say the harvest is scarce. Hardly anybody out there wants to know about Jesus. Just got to kind of hunker down and stay in our cocoon and just hope the world doesn't bug us too much. I mean, that's really, I wouldn't say that out loud like I just did, but... that's what I think. And I had to confess. I was leading the study. I had to confess to God that, you know what? I don't think like Jesus thinks about the harvest. And I asked God to forgive me. I asked God, help us. Help me to reach out and to see that there are people hungry to know Jesus out there. The fields are ripe for picking. How about you? I think it's a command for all of us. Command for all of us. That's our command. Here's our promise. Now, we're not left alone in this command. You might feel afraid or unsure like Joshua did. We are not left alone. Right after Jesus tells them to go make disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching, he says this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So just like God gave Joshua a command and said, I will be with you in that command, so Jesus gives us a command and says, I will be with you in this command. You go in my name and you go and do what I tell you to do. I am going with you, which is absolutely amazing. We do not go alone. So if you have a neighbor over for a meal and you don't know that and you're a little frightened about that, you are not alone at that meal. If you go to serve somebody, whether they're a believer or non-believer, you go to visit somebody that's shut in their homes, and you don't know if they're a believer or non-believer, it doesn't matter, Jesus goes with you. And you go to do something for the sake of the kingdom, you are going with God. When you share the words of Jesus, you're not alone. You have the presence of Jesus with you. And sometimes that'll be obvious. Sometimes it will not be. But we go in faith, just like Joshua went in faith. And so we go forward, trusting God and taking that step, even though we're nervous and old and afraid. But you know that Jesus is with us, is with you. It's not as though it's going to work out like we want it to work out. Jesus was rejected sometimes. It's not going to just be a bed of roses. But we go forward doing what He wants us to do. And with the presence of the Holy Spirit, just like He promised. Thank you, God, for that. That's our promise as well. Here's our encouragement. Just like God gave encouragement to Joshua when he was afraid, we are given encouragement as well. Here's from 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is wrapping up his letter to that first letter to the Corinthians, and this is what he says: be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. That's what he tells the people in Corinth. He's writing to his young protege Timothy, who tends to be a little fearful himself. And here's what he says to Timothy: you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good word? I mean, if there's anything you want to be strong in, it's the grace of God. Thank you, God, for your grace for me. And he tells Timothy, be strong in that grace. Rest in it. Swim in it until your fingers get pruny. Enjoy that grace. That's what he's telling young Timothy. But perhaps the biggest tie-in from the book of Joshua to the New Testament when it comes to being strong is in the book of Ephesians. And it's Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And you know the context for Ephesians 6. That's he's starting the conversation on spiritual warfare. And so he's be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. And that's where he begins. And then he goes into the weapons that we have and the armor that we put on and standing firm and praying and all those kind of things with spiritual warfare. I think it's transferable from Joshua to us at this point because they were heading into battle. And whether we realize it or not, we are going into battle now too, aren't we? And we just don't recognize the battle we go into all the time. The discouragement that comes, the temptations that come, the accusations that come are battles against us, right? To keep us demoralized, to keep us down, to keep us not doing what God wants us to do. We are facing battles like that all the time. And I know that we can tend to look at enemies like in a political sense, or a social sense, or even a media sense, and go, those people out there, they're the enemy. But Paul says in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? We don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against the people, the political people, the media people, the social people. Those aren't our enemies. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. And that's why he talks about standing and praying. And that's why prayer is so important. That's why I encourage you to come down on Thursday mornings if you can, or get together with your family, wherever, and pray. Because we need to pray to stand firm against that kind of enemy. So be strong. Be encouraged. God is with you, especially as you go to make disciples. And we do what God wants us to do. And when the enemy throws at you accusation, like he will, or discouragement, or temptation, or condemnation, any one of these things, you can resist those things in Jesus' name. Because you're loved by God, you're full of grace, you can stand in the grace, be strong in the grace that God has given us. Resist the enemy and he will flee. Finally, our guide is the same guide that Joshua had. Only he had this much of the Bible, we've got this much of the Bible. Because it's been added to since the time of Joshua. And so that's the guide. That was his guide, and it's our guide as well. Psalm 1 emphasizes the importance of God's Word. Let's take a look at this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. That's God's Word. How many of you have you used GPS in trying to find someplace? Anybody use GPS? It's a pretty handy thing, isn't it? You used to have to buy the unit and stick it in your car. Now you can use your phone and do that. I think we got a picture of the phone here. Here, this kind of thing. I don't know about you. I like this. You plug that in. You plug the address into your phone, and the phone tells me where to go. How many of you would like to do that? Tell me where to go. And if you've ever used GPS, I'll do this. We'll punch in an address that I don't know about, and then I'll know a shortcut to the highway, and so I'll take a different road. And then the GPS will tell me, right? Take the next left and then go that, and then I'll go down another block, take the next left. Very patiently, the GPS will keep reminding me how I can get back on the path that it wants me to go on to get to where they know I got to go. And I don't know where we're going to go. So it keeps recalibrating my direction, which is kind of interesting. It happened to you? Been redirected by that kind of thing? God's Word, I think, is like a GPS. Just meditating on it, knowing your Word, His Word, and keeping that in our thoughts, and it redirects our lives. It recalibrates our lives, because we can head in one direction, and we know we've got to make a turn. And the Word of God helps us. We can head another direction, we can make the wrong turn, and the Word of God very gently and kindly, like the GPS lady, tells us to get back on the right path and to go ahead in that direction. So, stay in the Word. And you get recalibrated. Your direction will get recalibrated. You will get redirected in the way you need to go. I think that's a great thought as you go forward. Now, there are a lot of different ways to do this, and I would encourage you to pick the way that works the best for you. It doesn't matter how you do it. Just get in the Word. Now, right now, I am currently using an app on my phone, and I look at my phone in the morning, and I read a devotional, and then I read the Scripture following the devotional, both from the Old and the New Testaments. It's on the Bible app. I know some of you use the Daily Bread, or Today in the Word, that kind of a thing. I mean, some of you use a devotional, Jesus Only, or Simply Jesus, I can't remember the name of that, and or My Utmost for His Highest, those kind of things. What works for you? I mean, get your notebook out, your Bible out, whatever works for you, do it. But get in the Word of God and enjoy God's redirecting and recalibrating your life. And we will be kept on the path we need to go. Gordon MacDonald is an author. I think we got a picture of him here. He's written several books. Maybe some of you have read a book by Gordon MacDonald. He's a pastor. I think he's retired at this point. He writes this: in the fall of 1956, I began my final year at Stony Brook School, then a college boys prep school in New York. Among the required courses that last year was Senior Bible, taught by the school's headmaster, Dr. Frank Gabeline, a man who required us to memorize 300 verses of Scripture over the course of a year. If he met a student on the pathway from the classroom to the dining room, he might say, "Gordon, give me John 13:34, please." And he expected us to recite this from memory without failing. One of the passages he tasked us to memorize was Psalm 46. For days we memorized, recited, until Psalm 46 was a part of us. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, though mountains be carried off in the midst of the sea. Well, in the spring of 1957, Senior Bible ended. We put our index cards away, graduated from Stony Brook. I went off to college. And occasionally I returned to Psalm 46, and I preached on it a few times. 56 years pass. A few days ago, my doctor called me. "Gordon, I have some difficult news for you. There's a tumor in the back of your head in the lining of the brain. It's not malignant, but it will have to come out." And he says, "I've spent my whole life helping other people face doctor call moments like this. Now it was my turn. The very first thing that began to surge through my mind was, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved." When I was a teenager, a brilliant and godly man pumped my friends and me full of Scripture, and now his efforts were paying off 56 years later. Thanks to Dr. Gabeline, and thanks more to Psalm 46. I may be concerned and cautious, but I am not afraid. Read God's Word. Find comfort in God's Word. Be recalibrated by God's Word. And then we trust God and obey going forward. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just, I can think of way more examples than Gordon MacDonald here, Lord. I think all of us have had times when we faced difficulties, and you and your Word have been there and have not let us alone. Thank you, God. Would you help us? Would you help us to be like Joshua, to trust and obey, to go forward in faith, even though we feel frightened, even though we just don't feel adequate? Thank you that you promise your presence with us. Thank you, God. You're so good to us. Help us to be following you in every way we can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It's the last, or it's the first Sunday of the month here, and we're going to celebrate communion, and the ushers, when they're ready, can come forward.